So, do you think that Jesus died for your sin so that you could stay stuck? Or so you could be free? Yeah, freedom, yeah. Like, we know the right answer. But do we really believe it? If you have your Bible nearby or one close by, I want to invite you to turn this morning with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and actually we're going to not start at verse 1, we're going to start at verse 16. And, you know, last week Pastor Nick started out on this two-part series. He started us off, we call it Unstuck, and he has some great things to share with us. And I'm telling you, if you missed it, please go online and listen to it, because it was really good. In Matthew 19, we see Jesus interacting with someone who is very religious and very stuck. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good things shall I do that I might obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who's good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones?" Now, in our heads, you know, we think of, what, how many commandments? 10, right? Yeah, it's real quick. We go, 10 commandments. No. The Pharisees had had a blast coming up with many, 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 many rules. Like, they were parsing rules and dividing them and making them multiple rules just out of the one. And, I mean, they had hundreds of rules that they expected people to live by. And so they loved to debate those rules and decide which ones were the most important. And this man was trying to engage Jesus not in life transformation, but in a debate. And Jesus starts with the commands that deal with how we treat each other. So he reminds the man. Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man says, "All these I have kept. What am I still lacking?" It's like he's saying, yeah, but I'm stuck. I'm stuck here. What am I missing? Something is missing. And maybe you can say that too. Maybe you can admit, you know, I'm living basically a moral life, but I'm stuck somewhere. Something is missing and I don't know what it is and I want it fixed. Because there's got to be more than what I'm experiencing. And in this case, Jesus knew what was stuck. And he always knows what's stuck, right? I mean, Jesus knows exactly where you're stuck. So this man, he points out the idol, the stronghold left in this man's life. And that's the kind of thing Jesus does. Now, Jesus doesn't point out this stronghold in everybody's life because it's not everybody's stronghold. Right? In verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving. It doesn't say he went away sad. He went away grieving. For he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus admits here, it's hard to get unstuck. And money is a particular sticky place for people. Not everyone, but for some. And Jesus expounded on that. He said, "Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished, and they said, "Then who can be saved?" So the disciples, they're questioning, is it really possible, Jesus, to follow you like you're asking us to follow you? Is this even possible? And maybe you've also felt it's impossible. Maybe you know exactly where you're stuck and you're going, "I cannot get through this. I know what Jesus wants from me and I can't do it. Is this even possible?" feels that way. And Jesus said, he looked at them and said, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. How many things? All things. Yeah, all things are possible. So your stuck spot that seems impossible, to you it's impossible. To God? No. So then Peter said to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? So if we can actually get free from the things holding us back, then what? Is it good? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's speaking specifically to them and giving them a picture of, yeah, this is going to be epic. You made the right choice. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 29, he says, and anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, this is not, let me repeat, this is not suggesting that you have to abandon your family to be saved. Okay? You don't have to go, like, leave everyone at the house and go, yeah, I'm hitting the road. That's not what Jesus is saying. But there may be some family traits or some processes that are inherent to your family that are broken, and it will feel like you're abandoning your family as you attempt to follow Christ. Let me give you just a quick example of that. Picture you go to family get-togethers and everyone drinks and you don't anymore. Right? How's that feel? Your family may feel like, what's your problem? Why are you trying to be different? What's your deal? Right? That's the kind of thing we're seeing. So as Pastor Nick was sharing with us last week, I hope you began to identify some of the places in your life where you've gotten stuck and maybe some of the lies that you've believed that have shaped your life. I sat through the first sermon, and this was starting of my notes, and then I flipped over to the front of the bulletin, and I took more notes, and then I realized we need more lines on this thing. What are we thinking? And the second time through, so I did that. That was the first sermon. Then on the second time through, because I sat through it again, I was like, I think I need more of this, and I'm supposed to be here, but I'm going to make the most of it. So I started like really praying and processing, going, okay, God, not just I'm taking notes, but like speak to my heart. What lies have ravaged my life? And suddenly it was like, boom, just vivid. I could name that lie so clearly. And to you, it might go, you might go, ah, I don't know, that's nothing. Maybe. Or maybe you might go, that's exactly me. But here's my lie. I believe that my feelings don't matter. Now, there's a positive side to that. There's something that, you know, I like not having feelings that matter, because I don't want to get ruled by my feelings. If feelings ran my life, I would eat ice cream for every meal. Right? It's not a good thing. But feelings don't make good decisions, so they shouldn't be in the driver's seat. And if something is right, if it's the right thing to do and it needs to be done, then my feelings shouldn't prevent action. Like, so I don't want my feelings in charge. And so I've like grown up in an environment where it was logic, 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 do the right thing, do the right thing. Your feelings don't really count. So I believed that. However, paying very little or almost no attention to my feelings has resulted in some major problems. And as I was praying through this, after God said, hey, you think your feelings don't matter, I went, oh boy, what does that mean? And the first thing I realized is the resulting problem, number one, is I will treat others the way I treat myself. And I don't want to think that's true. I want to go, no. I'm way more generous to other people than I am to me. But I'll tell you, early on in ministry, I would tell people very openly, if you're coming for compassion, you need to talk to another pastor. It's not a gift. Like, it's a weakness. I'll give you a kick in the butt and a little pep talk, kind of. But if you want me just to, like, just love you and, oh, it's okay and you're going to be okay. No, you got the wrong guy. It just wasn't, I would just say, well, this is not my strong suit. And often, people would start talking feelings with me, and I would find myself trying to suppress their feelings with facts. Now, wait a second, what's really happening here? And let me just say, wives don't like that. It's not a good thing. Kids don't like that either. So that's problem number one. And problem number two that I began to realize is that since I didn't value my feelings, I also didn't share them. And that includes affirmation, because affirmation is a feeling, like, I think you're doing a great job. I'm having like a feeling thought or something, and we don't do that. So it takes a lot for me to extend a compliment. Like, I'd be very intentional. Like, I have to say, I got to do this. And then, like, write it down and then make myself go do it. Because to me, it feels like I'm sharing a feeling and my feelings don't matter. So shut up. As it would happen, I married someone whose primary love language, words of affirmation. Thanks, God. Ha ha. Right? Melissa and I have always been able to discuss subjects. We talk well together. We have great conversations. Unless I'm supposed to share how I feel, then it's not good. And that's been a sore subject for a long time. I can get upset about things. I mean, I can get upset that the Cubs lost, which they're not right now, which is great. I can get excited about going on vacation. So, like, I mean, I can get some ups and downs, but overall, I'm just not going to sit and think about how I'm feeling about stuff. If you want me to dig much deeper than those kind of things, then I kind of start shutting down. And some people would view that as me shutting them out. So that's a problem, if my feelings don't matter. The third thing I realized is that avoiding my feelings does not make them go away. It makes me need coping mechanisms. They're not gone. The unwillingness to identify them doesn't make them go away. And so when I'm feeling particularly stressed or overwhelmed or hurt by something, then I struggle to admit it because my feelings don't matter. And when I'm overwhelmed, I deal with it by isolating. And I'm beginning to realize that the first warning sign of some difficult feelings that I don't want to address for me becomes I'm going to go focus on media and entertainment. I'm going to avoid. So if I start getting sucked into obsessing over things like Scrabble or Facebook or YouTube or news or some TV show or a sports series or whatever, it's because I'm avoiding something. And since I'm avoiding something, and I'm wasting a lot of time, and I'm procrastinating, and I'm trying to bury it, then I'm not getting things done that I need to do. And I quickly find myself behind, and then I start stressing about what needs to get done, and all of this distracts me from feeling the things I'm trying to avoid. It actually is working. And pretty soon I'm in hyperdrive and I'm, sucking down Mountain Dew and eating cookies to keep running, which is not a good, I mean, it actually tastes great, but it's not a good combination. And eventually I'm cramming so hard to catch up that I really do start to just isolate. And finally, after pushing to catch up, I eventually crash in exhaustion. But at least I haven't had to face those feelings I was trying to avoid. And when you lay it all out like this, when I laid it all out like this and I put it on paper, I was like, man, I'm nuts. Like, somebody else needs to pastor this church. I need to go into recovery or something. It was a little hard to accept. But many of us are controlled by lies like this. So maybe you also believe that your feelings don't matter. Or maybe you believe that you're responsible for how everyone around you feels. That's the opposite. Maybe you've believed a lie that you're unlovable or unworthy. What's that done? Maybe you've believed that you cannot change, or that you're a failure. All kinds of lies can slip in and start to control how we function in life. They mess us over. They are demonic. But listen, you want to start knowing, are there things that I believe that I shouldn't have that are messing me up? Well, start looking at some symptoms. Do you deal with perfectionism or workaholism or people-pleasing or procrastination or substance abuse, addiction, emotional constipation, like myself, false pride, victimhood, bullying, rescuing, or codependency? Any of those things going on in your life? Then guess what? Somewhere you've believed a lie. Somewhere you've signed on the dotted line and you've agreed to something that is destructive. That's not fun to hear. Why did we come to church today? The truth is that these are things that people of all ages and all stages and all spiritual maturities struggle with. They are common. There is no sin that is not common to man, right? So when we sit here and go, well, I'm probably the only one that's this messed up, that's just shame. That's just, go hide, you're worthless. It's another lie. There is no one who is completely immune, because there is no one who is completely like Christ. Right? So if you don't see any issues in your life, if you're going, well, none of this fits me, then I can tell you what your issue is. False pride? You might want to read a few things about the Pharisees and see if you identify, right? Because everybody's got stuff. I was someone who knew that I shouldn't let big, ugly things get out of control in my life, right? So I was careful. I diversified. That's what I did. I was like, yeah, I got issues, but I got little issues and I got lots of them. And what I didn't realize is they were adding up to one big issue. Because all of them were just distracting myself through so many different kinds of activities. It was difficult to identify. I'm trying to avoid my feelings. But that's exactly what's going on. And you know, I could argue and say, this is not a big deal. I mean, I'm sure the rich young ruler could have said, you know, it's not a sin to be rich. Jesus, get off my back. But there is obviously something more there that caused him to be unwilling to let go of his wealth. It wasn't just money. Because money isn't a sin. Having it. Now, the love of money, that's a problem. But if you had told me, Dan, it's a sin to read the news, I would have said, are you nuts? You know, or it's a sin to play Scrabble or look at Facebook or watch too much TV, or I guess maybe sometimes you could say, okay, well, that wasn't a good show to watch. But as a general rule, I would have struggled to see that this was a big problem. Once I realized how I was using those things to cope and using them in unhealthy ways, it came down to a moment of decision for me. Was I going to hang tightly to those things that let me feel safe and let me feel okay and I don't have to deal with my feelings, or was I going to follow Jesus into freedom? It's the same choice Jesus gives the rich young ruler. Are you going to do it or not? Are you in or out? And please recognize, I'm not promoting some new legalistic view where everything you do that wastes a little bit of time is somehow sin now and you got to cut it all out. Like, guys, I'm not saying that. But if the thought of surrendering something in your life, anything, makes you angry, there's a good chance that thing is an idol. A really good chance. Why is it so important to you? What is it medicating? How is it keeping you stuck? Do you want to win or lose? It may be time to really, truly count the costs on that thing. And one of the biggest things that I think keeps us from changing, or in some cases we try to change but we don't stick with it. So one of the things that keeps us from sticking with change that we know needs to happen is that we fail to count the cost. And Jesus actually talked quite a bit about counting the cost. But if God's starting to reveal something in your life that has you stuck, it's important to see the full impact that thing has had on you. And so, like, three really good questions is, what has this cost you relationally? What has this cost you financially? What has this cost you spiritually? And I can tell you that believing my feelings didn't matter, as I've counted the cost, it's shockingly significant, because I thought it was okay to just not have feelings. I thought that was okay. That was good. Like, that's how I was, that's a good thing. Way to go, Dan. No, it's a stupid thing. Relationally, it's prevented me from being as compassionate and understanding as I would like to be. It's kept me from opening up, and it's caused some people to feel that they really couldn't get that close to me. It's prevented me from affirming and building others up like I should, especially the people closest to me. Procrastinator hiding my feelings has robbed me of time I could have spent with the people I love the most. Financially, that's maybe a little harder to quantify in this particular issue, but avoiding my feelings has certainly at times caused me to be avoidant and procrastinate and lose sight of my priorities, and things just slip away. Some issues, especially addictions, are going to see a more direct money-related result there. What does it cost me spiritually? Instead of running to God with the things that bother me, I'm trying to ignore those things. And I think that has kept God from being able to use those things, those hard things in my life to help me grow. You know, God doesn't say it's pointless to feel. Where did our feelings come from? God. He's the one that gave us that capacity, right? Now, I'm preaching at me here, so if you're feeling uncomfortable at all, no, I'm preaching at me. Okay, I need to be reminded of this. But where did that come from? God gave us feelings. We're supposed to feel. In fact, he gave me feelings, and feelings are good when they're submitted to him. It's a good thing. One of the most significant things I'm learning is that I have to allow myself to hurt in order to heal. I'm just looking around going, this is true for everybody. We have to allow ourselves to hurt in order to heal. If I try to numb my feelings or somehow avoid pain, I'm going to severely hinder what God intends to do in my life. I'm going to get stuck. I'm going to stay stuck. And I've had to mourn over the loss, and I would suspect you have too. So if you're really going to move forward, you're going to have to deal with it. I'll just tell you straight up, this has been an emotional month. This has been an emotional week. I tried to write the beginning of this sermon like four times, and I kept crying through it. I thought, this is going to be a disaster. And I'm just talking about my feelings. But if God's revealing a behavior in your life that is the result of a lie you've believed, simply cutting out the behavior, it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. Because the reality is that you've embraced, and this is me too, I embraced unhealthy behavior for a reason, right? You do it because it makes you feel better. And if you remove that thing, it's going to hurt. Even with something as basic as caffeine, right? If you get up and you say, I cannot face my day without caffeine, and you remove caffeine, how's the next few mornings going to feel? Not fun. Yeah, you're going to run around with a throbbing headache, right? Or at least be sluggish. It's awful. When you're going to face some difficult things, it's going to hurt. Things are going to get worse before they get better. Right? I mean, when one of the kids comes in from the street and they've scraped up their whole arm, right? And they're going, oh, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. And I'm going, okay, we got to wash it. No! No, don't touch it. Don't touch it. We got to put Neosporin. No! Don't put Neosporin on it. I got to pick the gravel out. No! Right? So, if you're used to staring at your phone so that you don't have to deal with people, putting your phone away is going to feel uncomfortable, painful. Again, I'm not saying that those things necessarily need to even be addressed. I mean, maybe you're good there. That's fine. But it all comes down to how you're using whatever. And if you're a chronic people-pleasing person and making someone else happy is how you distract yourself from your own problems, then not having that to turn to is going to leave you potentially in a rough place. So, if we don't seek Jesus to heal and fill us, we will probably just switch one coping mechanism for another. So you might get free of binging on Cocoa Puffs when you're stressed just to become a Netflix junkie. Like, just switch one thing for another. Didn't really get anywhere. And so it's absolutely crucial that we not just sit and try to fix ourselves, because you're not going to be able to do it. But with Christ, all things are possible. So, we got to dig deep. And in digging deep, I think there's some things we need to do. I think we need to ask Christ to show us the lies we've believed. I hope that's something you've already started doing. I hope last week prompted that and you're just going, man, I got to get this figured out. But ask Christ to show you the lies you believed. Who's the father of lies? Satan. Yeah. He's trying to mess you over. So ask Christ to show you the lies you believe. Ask him to speak truth into you. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? Big thing is to guide us into all truth. Ask Jesus to reveal your coping mechanisms. What are you hiding behind? Those things can be the things that trigger you to run to him instead of dive deeper into the hole. And then ask him to release you as you practice leaning on him. I mean, it literally comes down to abiding. In some cases, I mean, if you've been stuck for a long time, it might be really helpful to get a counselor involved. But I promise you, it's worth getting free. So now, when I start feeling these avoidant behaviors start to pull at me, I start asking Jesus to show me what I'm feeling. Because before I wouldn't address feeling. I would just go, eh, moving on. But then the not helpful behaviors would keep popping up. So I ask Jesus, show me what I'm feeling. I ask him, is there something I should do with this? I ask him to help me trust him more. Because a lot of what scares us to take the next step is we struggle to trust Jesus. And I'm trying to face those things with him. So for me, literally, I'm starting to picture Jesus just walks into the room. This is not some like rote prayer thing we're doing. Jesus walks into the room. I want to get a big hug. I'm just going to dump it. God, here's what all's going on inside of me. As far as I can tell, what do you see? And you know, Jesus is not telling me that my feelings don't matter. And I want to look him in the eye. I want to say, what do you have for me, Jesus? What do you want to say? And I'm finding I don't have to change alone. And neither do you. Scripture says the Holy Spirit does guide us into all truth. Jesus invites us to come to him. He is the very Word of God. So, what I want to do today as we close is I want to give us an opportunity to practice just meeting with Jesus. And we're going to do that in some silence. And it might feel a little uncomfortable. It might be a little painful. But what do we got to do with pain? We got to hurt to heal, right? So it's okay. If you're a little uncomfortable, that's okay. We don't do this normally. That's all right. But what I want to invite you to do is I want to invite you to set everything down. If you're holding the Bible or your notepad or a pen or whatever, just set it all down somewhere. Get your hands empty. I want to invite you to put both feet on the floor. Okay? Close your eyes. And just start by taking a couple of deep breaths. And with your eyes closed, I just want you to picture Jesus walking into church this morning. And he sits down next to you. Look him in the eye. And in your own mind, just talk with Jesus. Share what's on your heart. See what he has to say to you.
hope you know that Jesus really does love you. Not just the side of you that you show to everyone else, but he knows everything and he loves you. Hope you know that he does not want you to have to go through anything alone. And that he is literally always available. You can meet with him anytime, anywhere. And he always wants to hear what's on your heart. And he always wants to set you free. So even if you don't think you can change, remember that with Christ, all things are possible. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can bring our burdens to you. We can lay them at your feet. Thank you that we can bring our brokenness and our woundedness to you, and you begin to heal. Lord, thank you that you want to reveal those lies in us that have messed us up. You want to expose them and you want to break us free. Lord, I pray you give us the courage to step into the uncomfortableness of that and be willing to hurt for a moment so we can have a long-term vision of being healed. So often what messes us up is having such short-term vision. Lord, we just want the pain to go away quickly. And you're saying, oh, I can do so much in the midst of this pain. So Lord, give us your perspective. Help us to trust you more. Thank you for being faithful, even when so many times we short-circuit things. Thank you for many opportunities. Lord, help us not to pass this one by. Lord, I pray that no one would walk out of here today grieving, saying, I just can't. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Continue to do mighty things in and through us because of your greatness, for your glory. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. I'd love to hear how Jesus spoke to you. So if you felt like, yeah, man, Jesus really spoke to me today, you don't have to give me details, but I'd love to get an email from you this week or a phone call or a text message and hear that God was speaking, because I know when I've done this, even in group settings, it felt like I really encountered Jesus in those moments. So I'm trusting you did too, and that you're going to move based on what he said to you. Okay? Hey, God bless you guys. Enjoy a beautiful day, and we'll see you Mother's Day.